I thought we'd have another vacation Bible school in a couple of weeks. Oh, come on. Lori, how about it?
She said, let me pray about that. No.
Well, y'all did a great job. Lori, thank you for directing us and helping us. And it was, I think, maybe one of the greatest schools we've had. And I was greatly encouraged on a parents' night because the parents all came. I think our bus drivers took two kids home on the bus. That's great. That's great. And thank you, bus drivers and workers, for helping us all week long. You noticed in the bulletin, I had a scripture reading, Matthew chapter 7. And I want to begin by reading that passage of scripture. Because James, the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote the book of James. That's where we'll study. But I keep coming across things that James is saying that Jesus must have taught him, because he says the same thing. And look at this, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, go to James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Now, don't forget the context of this. Don't confuse this with the judgment that is necessary for church discipline. Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians that if your brother falls into sin, if someone falls into sin in the church, then we are to judge the matters concerning that brother and his fall into sin, and to lovingly redeem him and to lovingly reconcile him to God and to the church. Don't confuse that with what James is saying here. The whole context here, and I'm amazed that God is showing me that there's so much that weighs on how we use our tongues in the church. That it's everywhere in this book. Look at this. Do not speak against one another. Do not judge your brother. Why do people judge one another? Think about that just a minute. Why do we judge one another? Many conversations are built upon judgmental speech against or about someone else. We say things like, I don't think they care. Or I don't think they understand. Or they're nothing but a filling in the blank. You fill in the blank. Or that's sorry good for nothing. You see, this is common in our speech, isn't it? That we casually or or carelessly speak words that do not display the wisdom of God, but rather the foolishness of our human judgment. So one of the reasons I think that people judge one another is perhaps to try to make themselves look good. In some perverted thinking, somehow we think that if we criticize or slander or backbite or gossip about someone, that it somehow elevates us to a higher level. That's the result of the fall, by the way. That is not a result of who you are in Christ. And that brings me to the second reason why we do this, is because we don't understand who we really are. You know, if we really start understanding who we really are, we will minimize the judgmental attitudes and magnify the character of Christ, which we saw last week or the week before last in James chapter 3, verse 17, which says, "The wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy." And so you see, there's this question, do we understand really who we are or whose we are? Have we really grasped the reality that as believers, we are the sons and daughters of God? Well, can we get our hearts and our minds around who we are in Christ? And can we come to the place where we say, if God is for us, who can be against us? Think about this. When Jesus was on the earth, he suffered greatly. Do you remember his response to his suffering? He did not open his mouth. He did not utter a railment of judgment against those who persecuted him. And I think the reason, one thing is, he knew exactly who he was. He didn't defend himself because he knew who he was. He didn't protect himself because he knew who he was. He needed no defense. He was already the King of Kings. Amen? Now, in like manner, we are children of the King. We have rights to the throne of God. Jesus was not threatened by others, what they said or what they did. Jesus did not open his mouth because he had nothing to lose. It was impossible for him to be anyone else than what he was. Now, we talked about in Sunday school this morning about living as if we're already in heaven and living by faith in the reality of who we are in Christ. That's what James is saying. When we come to the place where we really are living out who God has made us in Christ, we'll stop judging others. We'll stop criticizing others. We'll stop slandering and gossiping about others. Because, you see, that's not really who you are if you're in Christ. Who you really are in Christ is a person who displays the character of Christ. While living in this world and living in this fallen body, however, there's this constant battle that's going on between the flesh and the spirit. Everybody say amen to that. Because that is a reality. But as we grow and as we mature in Christ, then there should be a minimizing of judgmental attitudes, etc., and an increase in the character of Christ. Now, we've all got work to do on this, don't we? Amen? Be careful. In him, Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, you have been made, past tense, writing to the church at Colossae, he says, in Christ you have, past tense, been made complete in Christ. Now James is challenging us to live like it. To live as if that is, or live that way. Another reason that Jesus didn't open his mouth when he was persecuted and tortured is because he loved those who were torturing him. If you go just a few pages over to 1 John and you look at chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, I'll tell you the verse in a minute, but first I want to set this up. When somebody criticizes you, or they speak against you, or they pass judgment on you, what do you do immediately? You throw up a defense. You don't go there. Right? You flare up. I've got to defend myself. After all, it's my right to defend myself. Jesus didn't. Can you exercise the character of Christ to the measure that you allow Christ to be your defense? Now, the other reason we defend ourselves is because not only do we not love others enough, but because we're guilty. There's something to try to cover up. There's a fall. Yes, you did gossip about that person. That's why they're saying you gossiped about me. Or you did slander that person. Or you did pass judgment against that person in an unworthy way. And so when somebody says, you shouldn't talk that way, you go, ee-ow! Start protecting yourself. And, oh, you just better mind your own business. That's how we are in the flesh. Jesus didn't defend himself because he knew who he was. And because he didn't have to defend himself because he was already complete. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, John says, there is no fear in love. There's no need to defend ourselves in love. But perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. Or mature in love, if you want to put it that way. So James is saying, the principle here is, he who judges or speaks against another places himself under the judgment of God. Often we try to judge the motives of people and say, I know why you said that, or I know why they did that, etc. But the Bible says, no man knows the thoughts of a man except the man himself. And so when you say, I know the motives of another person, and this is one reason I hate texting. When somebody sends me a text, I don't know sometimes if they're going, or if they're going, good day, Brother Don, how are you today? I can't sense their emotions on just a piece of text. Y'all tracking with that? Or a Facebook message. You know, sometimes it's clear somebody's being critical or sarcastic or something, or demeaning in some way. But there's this gray area in there that then they have to send you, if you go say, what do you mean by that on your text? They say, oh, well, I wasn't mean critical, or I'm not mad, but if you just call me and talk to me, I would have already known that. Here's my technological sermon message today. I think James is saying that judgment, speaking judgmentally against one another, as believers in the church, or as believers about those outside the church, being judgmental is next to blasphemy. Now let that sink in. That's a big word, isn't it? Blasphemy. How is it that he who judges or speaks against another places himself under the judgment of God? When somebody says or makes a judgment against someone, here's what we're saying, essentially. Move over, God. There's room for both of us on your throne. Now, you wouldn't want to say that, would you? But James, in essence, is saying, when you pass judgment against another person, their character or their motives, etc., you are placing yourself in a place of judgment that only God can feel. Because he's the only one that knows the thoughts of every person. And he's the one that always knows the truth. Are you saying, in essence, God's law, his law, is deficient? And that is idolatry. When you say, when you start trying to fill a place that only God can fill, you make yourself an idol. And God will not allow his glory to go to another. And otherwise, in verse 12, he says here, there's only one lawgiver and judge. Who gave the law? God did. God gave the law. God's law is holy, and it is righteous altogether. Make no mistake about it. When God gave the law, he had a purpose for the law. The only thing that is perfect about us is our foolishness when we judge one another. God wrote the law so we could see our sin, so that it would be manifested to us, and so that we would not, or so that we could not judge one another without realizing that we stand judged when we do. When you pass judgment against another person, you're saying, I'm the judge. But this says there's only one judge and only one lawgiver. How did God reveal himself in the law? He revealed himself as holy and righteous and all-powerful and all-knowing. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha, the Omega. He is God, and we are not. Look at John 3, beginning with verse 16. Y'all know that verse? John 3, 16. But what about the verses following it? Do you know those verses? Look at this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now watch this. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Boy, when they're exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. When Jesus came, he didn't waste his time judging people. Did you notice that? What did he do? He came to be our Redeemer and our Savior, not our judge. See, why is that? It's because people who are in sin are in judgment already. The law of God declares every man guilty before God, because no man can fulfill the law of God perfectly as Jesus did. And so every one of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How do we know we sin? By looking at the law. The law is that which shows us our sin. And there's only one lawgiver, and that is he who is perfect. God is the judge. We stand before the holiness of God. Turn to Romans chapter 7, and let's look at what Paul says about the law for just a second. Romans chapter 7. Beginning with verse 7. You got it? Romans 7, 7. Say amen. You got Romans 7, 7? There we go. What shall we say then? Is the law sin because it reveals sin? No. May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. And you could put any word, any sin description in there. It's all the same. But sin, what's this? Taking opportunity through the commandment, that is the law, produced in me coveting of every kind. Once the law, in other words, Paul said, showed me that coveting was wrong, then I knew that it was sin. For apart from the law, sin is dead. If there were, for example, if there were no law against murder, we would murder with a clear conscience, so to speak. That may be an extreme example, but that's the principle. I was once, verse 9, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. Okay? And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the law or the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. And so I'm spiritually dead in my natural state. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. The law is good. But there's only one lawgiver and there's only one judge. So Jesus didn't come to judge us, but he came to redeem us because he loved us. And that's why you must be born again, born of God. Many do not know if they are born again or not because they keep comparing themselves to each other, other people, rather than comparing themselves to God. You see, the person who's born again has this ever-increasing Christ-like character that's being formed in them. They're being transformed. That's why Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. He's speaking to believers. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may know the will of God, which is perfect and acceptable to God. So how do we stop judging one another? Number one, accept the fact that God is the judge and not us. You know, we cannot add to or take away from the judgment of God. His judgment is final. Amen? But our judgment is illegitimate. Secondly, accept the fact that we are not perfect. For example, when the adulterous woman was brought to Jesus to be stoned, Jesus said, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. And you remember what they did? They dropped their stones and they walked away. And what did Jesus tell the woman? He says, go and sin no more. He didn't even judge her. Those who live in glass houses should be careful about throwing stones. Amen? Number three, we must accept the fact, this is a big one, that we cannot gain one thing by judging someone else. If we talk against someone else, it is a futile attempt to make ourselves look good. The truth is, when we do pass judgment against someone else, then it minimizes our integrity in the eyes of those to whom we are speaking. You see, the truth is this. If somebody will speak a judgmental statement against someone to you, guess what they'll do? They'll speak a judgmental statement about you to someone else. Why is that? Because there's this human desire, there's this fleshly desire to make ourselves look better than others, to not let ourselves be revealed as what we really are, but pretend to be something that we're not when we walk in the flesh rather than according to the Spirit. So James says in verse 11, if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. if we judge the law, we've not accepted the law. When we talk against someone else, fourthly, our faith is suspect. Y'all sure are quiet this morning. Is this getting in your post-toasties? It's getting in mine. I mean, I'm telling you, it's easy in our culture, in our society, to just get used to water that's changing temperature, so to speak. You know, like the old frog in the kettle? You put that frog in the cold water and you turn the heat on just a little bit and you just keep increasing the heat. That frog will just stay in that pot till he's cooked. And what I'm, the analogy that I'm making is that when we're in an environment, a cultural environment where judgmental speech goes on day in and day out, it just washes us in. It just cooks us up until we're just like everybody else. I don't want you to be like everybody else. I don't want to be like everybody else. I don't want to just melt into the culture. But you know what? The Bible says you're supposed to be different than the culture. You're supposed to be aliens. Like this earth is not your home. By the way, it's not if you're a Christian. You're just passing through. You're fulfilling God's mission and purpose for your life while you're passing through this small parameter of time we call life. And I want to allude back to what we discussed in Sunday school this morning. This is just rehearsal. This is school for what's to come. And so the more we increase in the character of Christ, the more effect we have for the kingdom of God while we're here, and the less of a transition it is to go from this life to the next. It's like walking through a curtain. Oh, hi, Jesus. Instead of going at his coming, the Bible speaks that, will you be ashamed at his coming, or will you be excited at his coming? I don't want the rapture to take place while I'm saying, that sorry, good for nothing so-and-so over there that does such and such and to whomever and not whatever, I don't want to be doing that when Jesus comes. But rather, I want to be displaying or manifesting who God is and the real me who is in Christ when he comes. Now see, James is always talking about how we talk. The bottom line is this. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. James 2:10 says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all the law. Therefore, if we're all, let's think about this. This is so logical. If all of us have broken all the laws, then how can we justify judging anyone? You got that? We are all transgressors. But there's a remedy for that. Thank God. Through Jesus Christ, we can be free of the law. Jesus came to this earth, lived perfect, sinless life, by doing so, fulfilled the whole law. So even though we are transgressors of the law, Jesus redeemed us in his own body, shedding his own blood for our transgressions, our sin on the cross. They buried him in a tomb, and on the third day he rose again to prove his victory over sin and death. And so when we repent of our sins, we turn away from our sins and we turn to Christ, receive him by faith, then we have in us the one who gives us power over our sin, over our judgmental attitude, over whatever happens to be. So we do this. As we come to understand who we are in Christ, it doesn't matter what other people say, because we're secure. We have assurance. We have stability. It's in Christ. Our stability in Him, our assurance in Christ, is not shaken by what people of the world say or what other believers walking in the flesh might say, because the truth still stands. I'm in Christ, and there's nobody's opinion that matters more than His. Amen? So, this is something that the Word of God has brought to bear on us today. My question is, what are we going to do about it? Here's how you do this. If I speak in a judgmental way towards someone, and you hear me, then you say, "Brother Don, you preached on that the other day. You hold me accountable." Now, depending on my walk with God that day may depend on how I respond to that. You understand? I have risked relationships in the past by bringing correction or admonishment to somebody, and they go, "Meow." Then I have had others say, "That's right, I'm sorry, I repent." And as the body of Christ, listen, as the body of Christ, the only way you can position yourself so that you can have one Christian admonish you or bring correction to you is that you know them and you love them and you have a relationship with them that is legitimate and real. You know, you don't want a stranger coming in and bringing correction to you. But if you bring a correction to me and I know you love me and I know you're saying to me something that is for my benefit and for the glory of God, and that if you're bringing the truth to bear on my sin, I'm going to repent. And I'm going to say, yes, you're right, I'm wrong. And see, that's why James says, humble yourself before God. Be humble toward one another, and I will exalt you. And the exaltation comes as the Spirit of God brings us up into the truth, and we gladly receive from God and from one another whatever correction that is needed. Let's pray. Father, we need you. We thank you so much for your word that brings us to a place where we look at our hearts, we look at our minds, that we bow in your presence this morning and we say, God, Father, take the judgmental attitude out of me. Take my sarcasm. Take my gossip. Take my loose tongue away. Help me, Lord, to grow in the character of Christ. Help me grow in purity and peace. Help me to be merciful and full of good fruits and not hypocritical. Lord, help me to live out the truth of who you've made me in Christ, holy and blameless. Lord, you are my defense. I don't need to protect myself. You are my truth. I don't need to pretend to be something I'm not, because I am complete in you. Lord, you are my judge. And the judgment of men matters not. Lord, there may be some here who need to repent. They need to repent of being careless in this area. Lord, we need your grace to do that. Then there are others, Lord, that may need to come to Christ, that your Holy Spirit is drawing their hearts to yourself, that they might repent and receive salvation in Christ. Lord, I pray for them. In Jesus' name, amen.